We're continuing along in our study of Ephesians chapter 2, and they assigned me these verses, and I was like, man, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is some of the most, it paints one of the most amazing and beautiful portraits of what God has done, is doing, and will do in our life. And to be honest, I was a little bit intimidated about it because the first three verses are about the wrath of God. And when I say that word wrath, I'm sure that conjures up something in your mind. And then we talk about what it means to be saved, and we talk about what it means to join Jesus in his mission on the world. But an issue that we can have when we start talking about words like wrath and saved and mission is sometimes we can carry some baggage into that. We can carry some meaning into those words that maybe Paul is not intending in his writing in Ephesians, is not intending for us to have. I know for me, I grew up in the southern part of the United States. I'm from southeast Arkansas. I was a chicken rancher growing up. And there is a very particular way people talk about the wrath of God and salvation. And some very well-meaning people, when I was young, sat down and they told me that the gospel is something like this, that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, God is angry. He is angry with us and he is offended and he is full of wrath. And because God is holy and his nature is righteous and our sin has offended him so much, we deserve eternal punishment and never-ending conscious fire. But because God didn't want us to be separated from him, because he so loved the world, he sent his son into the world and he died on the cross to save us from the punishment we deserved. He took the punishment in our place. And on the cross, God poured out all his wrath on Jesus. And if you believe in that sacrifice, you get to escape that wrath and join the ranks of the faithful when the roll is called up yonder. Y'all know that song? Good song. But I think if we carry some of that with us into the portrait of the gospel that Paul is painting in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to miss out on a few things. So we're going to take a look at that. And in these 10 verses, Paul is going to tell us some things about ourselves. He's going to tell us what we're saved from. He's going to tell us what we're saved to. And he's going to tell us what we're saved for. And my hope is that through the reading of these scriptures, that the enormity of God's grace toward us will take root deep in our hearts and we'll welcome Jesus into all of life. So Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. Sorry. The first thing that the Holy Spirit reveals is that our condition is not merely a function of the things we do, of our behavior, but it's a terminal condition. It's not merely a result of doing bad things. It's a result that our relationship with God is estranged. It's as estranged as a dead person is from a person who is alive. And due to that deadness, we follow the cravings and desires of this worldly nature, and we align ourselves with the thoughts and the attitudes and the ways of this kingdom of darkness. And when he talks about the power of the prince there, he's speaking about what we call the devil or Satan. This is really a tale of two kingdoms. One that is a way of living and flows from the life of Christ, following the way of love, and the other is a result of sin and death. And then there's that word again, right? Wrath. We are by nature objects of wrath. If we just had to stop here, I think that would paint a pretty bleak picture of who we are and what's going on in the world. But we don't have to. I want to take a look at this word, wrath, and we're going to do that by looking at a picture from the life of Jesus. So in Luke chapter 4, he's going to put some of that back up here for us. Jesus has just been tempted and tried in the wilderness, and he comes back to his hometown, and he goes to church, and they give him a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And so we're going to pick up the story here. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. And he was in their synagogues and everywhere. Everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he unrolled it, and he found this place where it was written. This is from what we would now call Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled the scroll back up and he sat down. And it says the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. They're tuned in. The Jews in Jesus' time knew this verse very well. They hung on to this verse. They loved this verse. The Jews were an oppressed people under an oppressed regime. They're currently occupied by people they consider their enemies. And what they were looking for in a Messiah is this conquering king to kind of come back and stick it to the Romans and give them their country back and kind of rule and reign. And the reason the eyes were fastened on him, in my opinion, there's this social pressure in the room. It's like when you say something, but you leave something very important out. And Jesus did. In Isaiah 61, after, you know, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Isaiah 61 goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus shut the book on the vengeance of God, and he sat down. That'd be really weird. I mean, to them, it would be like us saying the Pledge of Allegiance or something, and you leave off the last line, and you're like, oh, you left it off, you know, why didn't you say this? So Jesus then says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then he tells them no prophet's accepted in his hometown, and then he tells them two stories from their history to kind of illustrate why he's shutting the book on vengeance. They had a prophet named Elijah. He was like a folk hero. Elisha was a guy of vengeance. He liked burning people, calling the fire of God down on the enemies of God, right? And that's what he did. And Jesus said, you remember when there was a famine in the land? And I sent Elijah not to any of the widows in your home country. I sent him to a widow in Samaria, a Samaritan. And the Jews didn't like Samaritans. They were other. They were of a different race. They considered them this interracial marriage. There's a lot of racial tension there. And Jesus says, I didn't send your folk hero to help the widows in your country. I sent him to a Samaritan. And then he gets even more provocative. He says, and you remember, I assure you there were a lot of people in your country that had leprosy, that had this wasting disease. But I didn't send Elisha, who was Elijah's successor, I didn't send Elisha to heal anybody in your country. I sent him to Naaman the Syrian and healed him of his leprosy. That would be, I tried to think of a good equivalent. That would be like Billy Graham was sick, but I didn't send somebody to him, Billy Graham. I sent him to heal Osama bin Laden of his kidney issues. That's as provocative as that it is to us. And when all the people heard this, the Bible says they were furious. They wanted to hold on to the day of the vengeance of God. They wanted God to come and punch their enemy in the face. And Jesus is saying to them, my love is so radical and it looks so different from anything you ever thought or imagined. I'm shutting the book on retributive violence. I'm shutting the book on God's wrath, especially if against who you think is your enemy. You haven't considered that your occupiers are under the occupation of Satan and his kingdom. And all the people were furious, and they got up, and they took him to the edge of town, and they were going to throw him off a cliff after they stoned him. That's a lot of hate. They're going to pick up rocks, they're going to stone him and throw him off a cliff. But instead, Jesus passed through their midst and walked away. And you think about what they've just done here, what just happened. This is Jesus Christ. He brings good news to the poor. He releases prisoners from bondage, both the addictions and physical restraint. He advocates on the behalf of all the oppressed. He is the author of salvation and of life itself. He is the wisdom by which the universe was created, and he holds the universe together in his power. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He is far above every rule and power and authority in the nation. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He brings recovery of sight to the blind. He is full of grace and mercy. He's available to the tempted, to everybody that's tempted and tried. He's immeasurably strong and entirely sincere. He saves sinners. He binds up the brokenhearted. He delivers justice to those who have been afflicted by unjust systems. He announces the day of God's favor. His kingdom is one of grace and of pardon, and he's saying that will now have rule and reign in mankind. And he enters into solidarity with us and all of our deadness. That Paul is talking about when we were dead, he enters into the solidarity of the deadness and transgressions of our sins, and he pours out his self-sacrificial love on the cross that is all the fullness of the Godhead. This is the guy they wanted to throw off a cliff. I wish I had better words to describe to you how good Jesus is. But Jesus is better than anything anyone or everyone has ever said about him. I can't do it justice. And they wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff. And they rejected his way of radical love for his enemies, and they preferred to stick with the kingdom of reciprocal vengeance and violence and wrath, where revenge and violence have the final say. And so Jesus passed through their midst, and they remained separated from the author of life, and they remained dead in their transgressions and then in their sins, and they stayed aligned with the evil king and his evil kingdom. And they continue to experience the wrath of God, which is the separation from his presence. And because they persisted and held on to the behaviors and persisted in wanting God to conquer them, God removes himself from their midst and turns them over to the natural consequences of their sin. And they remain in a mode of vengeance and of revenge and of wrath. And eventually the Romans come. They lose not only their soul, but they lose their country. The Romans come and they crush the rebellion and completely wipe this nation from the face of the earth. God's wrath is separation from his presence. God's wrath is separation from him who is life itself. And persistence in following the ways of this world will eventually result in God removing his hand of grace and allowing all the natural consequences of your sinfulness to return upon you. Sin carries its own consequences, and to experience separation from God's presence is what it means to be an object of wrath. That might be a little foreign if you've grown up where I did, but there's a Psalm 89:44, it says, how long will you hide your face from us? Just like Jesus hid his face from the crowd and walked away. How long will you hide your face from us? Your wrath burns like a fire. And the psalmist is explaining to us that separation from God feels like a burning fire. And like the people in this story, we are by nature separated from God and indeed unable to reach out to him. We're dead in our transgressions and sin and destined to eternal separation from God's presence. And we follow the ways of the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world begins in separation from God's love, and it can lead to hateful words, and it breaks relationships and abuse, leading to isolation, which festers into hate and can end up as a man on a balcony firing an automatic weapon into a crowd of people just there to enjoy the show. But God, verse 4 in Ephesians. It's my favorite. But God, because of his great love for us, and because he is so rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, and this is not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God, offered freely, not of works, so that no one can boast. But God, you thought you would have to remain in your addictions to drugs and to alcohol and to consumerism and pornography, but God, who is rich in mercy, delivers you from your addiction and seats you in Christ. You thought you'd have to remain and you would never be able to put aside the anger you felt at your parents abandoning you, but God, who is rich in mercy, has invited you into his family. You thought you'd never be able to escape the shame of your wrongful acts, but God said that you are forgiven and I will display the richness of my grace in you. You thought that your child would be forever estranged from you and you would have a broken relationship, but God is at work reconciling you one to another and to himself. You hardworking moms out there, get kids, you know how that goes. You're busy wrangling kids and keeping up with the household and working hard and trying to make all this stuff work together, and you don't even feel like you have a moment to catch your breath, let alone spend some time with Jesus Christ. But God is rich in mercy, and he is able to take even a little bit of time, even if it's 20 seconds, and beautify that. Everything you thought was meager, he can beautify. You thought that physical illness would be an insurmountable mountain that you would never be able to overcome, but God, who is rich in mercy, has seated you in Christ and healed you. And you think that this country would be torn apart by political discord, racial tension, division, discord, violence, that is the hallmark of our day. But God has seated you in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, far above every rule and power, and he has invited you into a ministry of reconciliation. By grace, you have been saved. The free gift of God is extended to you even today. God is not angry at you. His wrath towards you is not anger. God is not angry at you. He is concerned for you. He's concerned that you'll remain relationally separated from him and you'll inherit the consequences of your sins. But he longs to welcome you into his family. And if you begin even now, even today, and welcome Jesus into all of life and follow his way of self-sacrificial love and imitate the author of life itself, you will become by nature an object of God's grace. And you can be transformed in his likeness, and you can put aside the deeds of the other kingdom, and you'll inherit eternal life because you're in Christ. And Christ has life within himself. You know, we talked about these guys earlier, and I think in some ways we can identify with them, that we want God to take care of the other. God had a guy like that, or Jesus rather, who's God, but he had a guy like this in his band of disciples. His name was Simon the Zealot. And Simon believed that the path to freedom and the path to peace was a knife in the back of the Roman soldier. He was part of this radical political group that wanted to overthrow Rome. But Simon began to walk with Jesus. And he listened as Jesus proclaimed that this is what my kingdom is like. That those who oppress you, you turn the other cheek. That you give them the shirt off your back. That you go the extra mile with them. Jesus' kingdom is to send rain on just and unjust people alike. Jesus' kingdom of radical love is to heal even people we would hold as our enemies. And Simon began to welcome Jesus into all of life. And he invited and he took root in the kingdom of Christ instead of the kingdom of darkness. And he became an apostle of love. He went from being zealous for politics to zealous for love. And he eventually, you know, history tells us that he went to Egypt to tell those people Christ loved. Egypt was a place that had oppressed God's people for hundreds of years. And he became an apostle of love and a missionary of peace to a country of oppression. So not only by God's free gift of grace have we been able to escape the kingdom of darkness and escape doing things that follow the way of the devil, but we are seated in Christ and we are full of inheritance of all his blessings, but also he invites us into adventure. Will you put up the next slide, please? This is awesome. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do works which God prepared in advance for us to do." One of the things, the ways you can start welcoming Jesus into all of life is to join one of our small groups and begin to go on an adventure with Jesus into your neighborhood, into your kingdom. We use an inductive Bible study method, which is a lot of fun. And one of the things we do with that is we kind of write out in our own language, our conversational language, what the verse is saying to us as we study this together. So I have one of these guys in my small group. I always have to make him go last because he always writes out the most amazing things. Like, you got to go last because everybody else will be intimidated. And it's just like, okay, Juan, thanks. You know, when we did this a few weeks ago, and he wrote this out for his Discovery Bible method, Ephesians 2, verse 10, if he was going to sit down and have a cup of coffee with a friend, he would say it to him like this: "Like a finely crafted instrument designed to play sweet music, God created us to do good works to the delight of his kingdom. Not an object of God's wrath. You're an object of God's delight. You've been seated in Christ. He has given you a free gift of grace. You can welcome him even right now into all of life." In just a minute, we're going to take communion. And if you would like some prayer, if something about this message has spoken to you, please come over here. There's trained prayer teams. We're going to get with you. You can say yes to Jesus. You can begin walking into his kingdom and imitating him and get to go on adventure with Jesus. Because by grace you've been saved out of the kingdom of darkness. We have a prayer that we're all going to pray together. Kind of expresses the fact that we are salvation. So y'all pray along with me here, okay? "Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. And please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen." Amen. Get a worship team to come up. We're going to sing one more song of worship. The communion table is open to you. It's where you can begin welcoming Jesus into all of life.